You ready for God's word today? Come on, this is week number two of the series. We're calling what? Heaven. And so I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll start with verse number 1 in just a little bit. So last week, I told you that Jesus, for the last 2,000 plus years, has basically been doing two things, okay? The last 2,000 plus years, Jesus has been doing two things. First off, he's been sitting at the right hand of God, making, the scripture says, intercession for you and me. In other words, he's praying for us. He's cheering us on. Why is that? For the last 2,000 years, he is praying for you to come to heaven, spend eternity with him, because that's what it's all about. That's what he gave his life for. Okay. Second thing he's been doing for the last 2,000 years is building a place for you. Scripture says, Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may what? So heaven is where God is. Heaven is where Jesus is. Jesus has been the last 2,000 years praying for you and preparing a place for you. Now, if he's been spending 2,000 years preparing a place for me, don't you know it's going to be over the top, amazing, awesome? All right, this is the carpenter's son, Jesus himself, God, creating a place for us. And it's going to be, as a matter of fact, the scripture even says, eye hath not seen, nor ear has even heard, neither has entered in the heart of man. Or one translation says, neither can you imagine. I've got a pretty big imagination. How about you? It says, you cannot even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. That's heaven, folks. I want you to write this down in your notes, fill in this blank. This is the key to this message. Whatever sin has ruined, God wants to redeem. Whatever sin has ruined, God wants to redeem. This is key to note. This is important to understand. I want you to write these things down. They're not in your notes. You won't see them on the screen, but first off is this. Okay? I want you to just simply jot this down. The devil hasn't hijacked God's plan. When Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, it wasn't like, you got God, hijacked the plan, cannot use this earth anymore, cannot use people anymore. No. Understand, God, the scripture says, established a plan before the foundations of the earth so that when man did sin and sin entered the picture, God still had a plan. And God's put that into motion. And so the devil has never hijacked one thing that God has done. Man may have chose to disobey God and sin entered the picture. That three-letter word messed things up. But God is not confused, messed up because of what happened. His plan is still in effect, and he is going to redeem what sin has ruined. Okay. Secondly, write this down. Secondly, in your notes, is that the earth groans looking for the day of redemption. The earth groans looking or longing for the day of redemption. Romans chapter 8 speaks that. Also, several other scriptures speak to this. What is this about? What is this about? In other words, since the fall of man, we've been having tornadoes. We've been having earthquakes. We've been having hurricanes. We've been having natural disasters. How many have ever heard of those? Okay, it's kind of current events, seemingly all the time, correct? Is that God's judgment and God's sinning? Well, you know what? The scripture says very clearly that the earth is groaning, longing for the day of redemption, and those things are signs of what the earth is wanting to get back to. They're wanting to be restored back to the original state that man messed up. It wasn't the earth's fault. It was man's fault. Man messed things up. Third thing to write down in your notes. Let me give you a passage here. Look at this. Luke chapter number 21. Jesus is speaking to the end times. And he says, and there will be strange signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And here on earth, nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and the what? Strange tides. You hear about any of that stuff in the news? Okay, do you realize this? That the scripture also says, all right, as a woman is in birth or labor pains, so is the earth, okay, going through what it's going through. Now, how many of you know that from the time that sin entered the picture, okay, the earth has been in turmoil, right? Not because of its choice, but because of the choice of man. Now, this is key to note. But as a woman is pregnant, her body is in turmoil. Anybody, any women say yes, amen to that? All right, from the first, you got morning sickness, you got change in your body, you got expansion of your body, okay? And then as you get closer to delivery, do the pains get even more intense? Okay, the scripture bears out that toward the end, things are going to get even more intense for this earth. Why? Because it knows it's getting closer to being redeemed and restored back to its original state. Okay, now, notice this, number three, heaven is a real physical place. Heaven is a real physical place. What that means is that you will be able to see, you'll be able to touch, you'll be able to taste, you'll be able to eat, you'll be able to drink, you'll be able to hug, you'll be able to experience emotions. Now, when I say those words, some of us think like, oh, I don't know, because my emotions lead to a lot of problems. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so surely heaven can't be that. But there is a key word that's missing in heaven. It's a three-letter word called what? Sin. You see, your emotions is not the issue. It's sin that starts controlling your emotions that is the issue. And so what heaven is going to be is heaven is going to be a place of all of those things. And it's going to be more grand than ever before. But because of the absence of sin, there's not going to be temptation. And all is going to be bliss and amazing. And everybody said what? Amen to that. Number four, write this down in your notes. Number four is this. We will know people from this present earth, and we will remember things from this present earth. Okay? There are situations throughout the scripture that there is an exchange. And you see that they remember what happened. They remember the people back there. And that when we get to heaven, we will remember the people from here that we're going to spend eternity with in heaven. That's key to understand. Can heaven be heaven without the understanding of realizing who we're with? The Bible says we will be known as we are known. Number five is this. Write this down. Okay? The people in heaven see what's going on in this present earth. You got these images, whether it be the rich man and Lazarus, whether it be Stephen looking up into heaven, whether that be the showing up of Elijah and Moses, that there is this dimension that we cannot see in the natural realm. We do not see, but there is in the heavenly spiritual bodies and things going on and a spiritual battle that's going on in this exchange. But there is this idea from the scripture is that you can see into. Now, we can't, but for them, it's like a two-way mirror that they can see into. Okay? Now, with this, I want to jump into a story that my mom shares. In fact, she's only shared this a very few times. I have never talked about this in 15 years since we started North. But I felt like it was appropriate right now because what she shares is so in line with what the biblical account of heaven is going to be like. And I want you to listen to this vision she had of heaven some 40 years ago.
Probably close to 42 to 43 years ago, we were having church, and I just felt a move of the Lord in my heart. And began to pray. And the next thing I knew, I was feeling grass on my feet. I looked down and I was barefooted and I was standing. And the grass was so velvety, you know how it is in the springtime, how soft and how cool it feels to your feet. And that's what I felt. I began to look around and realize I was somewhere I didn't know where I was at. And I could see an open field. Just as far as I could see, it was an open field. You know, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't confused or anything. But I remember the freshness of the air. And I began to walk around. And I saw this river. And in the background, I could see these mansions. They were beautiful. I can't really remember what they really looked like, but I knew they were mansions. And when I came to the river, I noticed I could see plumb down to the very bottom. It wasn't like a muddy river, no dirt, nothing, but just beautiful rocks and just crystal clear water. It was just beautiful. But all of a sudden, I realized the place that I had looked in the field, now there was tables. And so I went up to the table. I just took up, they had tablecloths. And so I picked up the tablecloth, the edge of it, and looked at it. And I thought, this is spun in gold. But all of a sudden, back in the distance, I saw a crowd. And it was quite a ways. And they just kept coming closer. And after they got closer, I realized it was a man. And it was also children around them. They were laughing and they were, you know, rejoicing. But I kept thinking as he got closer, I know that man. I know him. And my heart began to beat. I was excited because I knew him. And he was had the children by their hand, and they were all coming toward us. And all of a sudden, he just reached out his hand and he said, come, you blessed are the Lord. And about that time, immediately, there was people coming from the back of me, just hundreds of people, and began to sit at the tables. I remember seeing some of them that I knew. And then shortly after that, that was all that I got from it, you know. I remember when I realized that I was praying, and he spoke to my heart, and he said, I have appeared to all men. And I started thinking about that. And I remember the scripture, and I looked up in Titus, and it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. But I want to encourage everybody this day, the Lord loves us, and he has really prepared a place for us. And there was another verse that I really wanted to share. It's in Colossians 3:2. Set your affection, or set your mind, on the things above and not the things on the earth. And whatever our need is today, I realize that there's a lot of people hurting. Loss of a loved one. Financial problems. Disappointments. Loss of things. God is able to strengthen us and help us, and God reveals himself to all of us. And I'll say again, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. We want to make heaven.
Come on. Come on. I want us to, that verse she said, set your affections on things above, not things down here. Set your mind on things above, not things down here. And I want to go with this week, staying focused on heaven. It's so easy to be sidetracked. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Look what it says here. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. What does that mean? He's speaking here, therefore means what happened beforehand. He's speaking of, the writer is, Hebrews chapter number 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Who are those individuals? Okay, it's all the big wigs of the Old Testament and some. All of the names of the individuals that we, you know, put up as children for you that are my age and older on flannograph on the board in Sunday school. Anybody know what I'm talking about if you were around and did that thing? And then whoever it is, it's the ones we hear most of the stories about, that Hall of Fame of Faith. And it says that we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. And there's this imagery that's given to us right here. And that the grandstand of heaven is setting around us, cheering us on in our walk of faith. Isn't that amazing to think about? Continue on. Notice what it says. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives and your struggle against sin. In your notes, the question is, how can I stay focused on heaven? Three things. First off is this: strip off the stuff. Strip off the stuff. Did you notice what he said? He said, you got to take off all the weights and all the sin that easily trips you up. I was thinking about, for the last 3 years, I've changed some routines in my life because of some knee issues. When I walk downstairs, there's much pain because of the fourth degree chondromalacia and what I have in my knee. And so when I step downwards, I feel the pain. So therefore, several years ago, I started walking backwards downstairs. And for the last 3 years, 90% of the time, I walk backwards downstairs or steep inclines, which creates a lot of attention. Especially when I'm in public gatherings, going downstairs like I was just the other day with thousands of people. And I started walking backwards downstairs, and I'm telling you, there was hundreds of people staring at me. I wanted to say, well, haven't you ever seen somebody walk backwards downstairs before in your life? I do it because of my knee. But obviously, it's not the norm. In fact, I'm getting weary of people asking me, why do you walk backwards downstairs? I just want to say, doesn't everybody? Shouldn't everybody? And who actually started walking forwards? Why can't we walk backwards? Maybe we need to reverse this thing. Maybe we were originally designed by God to walk backwards downstairs. Have you ever thought about that? I'm just trying to have fun with that. But after today, 1,500 people will not have to ask me about this again. Okay? But here's what is that. That is not the norm. And you know what is not the norm? Taking off the weights and taking off the stuff in our culture. We live in a culture where it's more and more of taking more on. And we seem to be busier than ever before. We seem to be more consumed. Matter of fact, if you're the one that's saying, no, I choose not to do that. No, I choose not to chase after a bigger home. No, I choose not to do this and all those activities. And I'm going to be a part of all of these clubs and all of this stuff. If you're the one choosing not to do that, you're the one that's walking backwards in our culture. You're the one that's choosing to do things different. And I want you to stop and think, when it comes to the things of God, the children of God are going to be different from the children of this world. And when we choose to do things different, it's going to look odd. It's going to look awkward. And it's not going to fit into everybody else's scheme of things. But God is asking us to stop and realize that, you know what? Maybe chasing after everything that this world is offering is not the thing that's best for you. Matter of fact, we've got to stop and remember that this is not our home anyway. As this present world sees it, and we see this present world right now, that God has a better home in store for us, a land where there's not going to be suffering and pain and the weights and the struggles. And we just need to put off some of those things and the sins which easily trip us up. I remember growing up, when I was a sophomore in high school, God did a work in me in a revival. And I was changed forever. I don't know exactly when I got saved. I remember kind of praying the prayer. But that was the moment where something stuck with me. I remember my very first job that I got outside of working on the farm. And I went to this job and got the job. But one of the agreements I had was that I would not work on Sunday mornings. The business was open. But from like the morning all the way up to noon. And then I would work in the afternoon. I could be there by like 1:30 and work from like 1 to 1:30 up till about 5 in the evening. And then I would go back to church that night. And I remember the person looking at me and saying, really? And finally I said, yes. And I said, I work 6 days a week, even 7 days a week. But on that seventh day, this is the time frame because I want to be in church. And God had done something inside of me. And I remember they agreed to that. And guess what? The next schedule that's put out, guess when I'm working? Sunday morning. During church. When I next time I was in job, I said, hey, I'm scheduled for Sunday morning. I said, oh, we'll change that. We'll change that. Guess what happened the next schedule that comes out? I'm scheduled for Sunday morning. And I said, no, hey, I'm remember our agreement? And they said, oh, yeah, we'll fix that out. The third time, they were wearing me down. The third time, I didn't even show up for work, and I didn't even tell them of the mistake. I got a call sitting around the dinner table at home after church, and I answered the phone, and it is the boss saying, "Fouts, where are you?" And I said, "Two times I've sat down with y'all and told y'all the situation. You agreed to me when I hired." And I'm saying, I guess they probably hadn't never had a 17-year-old kid do that to them before. But for me, my value system was, don't hear this. That means you should not be working on Sunday. That is not what the message of this is about. What this is about for me personally and a personal conviction is that for me, I established at that point in my life that I was not going to be working on Sunday. I wanted to be in church on Sunday, and that $3.50 an hour job was not worth missing church for. Are you hearing me? When I went to go play college baseball, I signed the agreement. But before I did, I told the coach, I said, "Hey, I'll do everything. But when it comes to Sunday morning, I don't want to practice during church. I want to be at church. And I don't want to scrimmage during church. I'll play games. I'll be a part of the, but not just for scrimmage or for practice." And I remember the first time that was put to the test. And the coach looks at me. And I said, "Coach, you remember our agreement?" And he walked away. And I walked away. And I did my thing. Why did I do that? Because you know what? I didn't want any weights holding me back. I'm trying not to let any sins hold me back. Church, we got to keep our focus on God. We are letting cars and homes and jobs and clubs and games and activities and hobbies and everything else keep us from the main thing. And the main thing is heaven is our home, church. Heaven is our home. We're pilgrims passing through. This present age as we see it will not be that way in the future. And let's look at this verse, Hebrews chapter number 11. Going back to the faith of the Hall of Fame. It was by faith Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures, what? Of sin. It's fun in this world. There's going to be fun in this world. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. He was looking ahead to his great what? You know, Moses is the second in command. Moses is going to be the man. He gives up the treasures of Egypt. What are we giving up? So that he can, for the sake of Christ, determine that there is a greater reward in store. Come on, church, we got mansions in store. Our 4,000 square foot home is not going to compare to what God has in store on the other side. Come on. Number two is this. Staying focused on heaven means we got to run with endurance. We got to run with endurance. I heard a story that's not a true story, but I thought it was interesting, of two individuals that were asked to do a very nominal job, monotonous job. And basically what they were told is you would not get paid till the end of a year. So 12 months later, they're starting this job, and they're both told separately how much they're going to get paid at the end of the year. One is told that he's going to get paid $20,000 at the end of the year. He agrees to the job, starts the work. The other one is told secretly that you're going to get $20 million at the end of the year. Guess what happens? The one that's told $20,000 by the end of the first month has already quit. That this is not worth it. This is not worth it. The one that's told $20 million is whistling while he works, enjoying every day and every moment, looking forward to the great reward that he's going to get at the end of a year. Here's the problem we have sometimes when we think about heaven. Some of us have that $20,000 mindset. You know what that means? We think of heaven as just being a cloud that we float on and just kind of, there's nothing really tangible and real about it and nothing that's really grand about it. Matter of fact, we get in our mind that I don't know if I even want to go there. I'm telling you, we need to have the $20 million mindset. Because heaven is going to be far above what you can even ask or think. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it even entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. Run with endurance. I was thinking about, used to the church sung a whole lot more songs on heaven. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you kind of grew up in church and around the things of God, you have probably heard a lot of songs. Let me give you just a few songs. If we never meet again this side of heaven, anybody heard of that song? How about Jesus Take the Wheel? No. How about Jesus Hold My Hand? Have you heard of that song? How about Victory in Jesus? How about When We All Get to Heaven? Have you heard those songs? How about He Set Me Free? Have you heard those? How about I'll Fly Away? Do you realize all of those songs are written by one man? From a little town called Spiro, Oklahoma? Albert E. Brumley. Albert E. Brumley wrote those songs back in the 20s and 30s in a time of Great Depression as a farm kid or as a young man in times of struggle. It's amazing how lots of visions, songs, sermons of heaven come out in times of struggle. You see, whenever time I go to the hospital and somebody's dying or somebody just died, it is amazing how our attention is not on our home and our cars and our bank account, and it's not on the clothes that I'm going to wear and all those things. Matter of fact, those things are the farthest from your mind. What you're thinking about is heaven, because this earth all of a sudden seems very minute. This earth seems very fleeting. This earth seems very fading. And church, what we've got to do is we've got to continually get our focus back up on the things above and where we are going, not on the things of this earth. And we've got to run with endurance the race that's set out before us. It says that Jesus ran with endurance, ran, looking forward to the cross. Why? Because he saw the end result. And what we have to do is we've got to see and keep in mind the end result is that we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God, where there is no more pain, there's no more sickness, there's no more dying, there's no more heartache, there's no more cancer, there's no more divorce, there's no more relational issues, there's no more loss of jobs. Everything will be perfect in that land that God has prepared for us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. Look at this passage. Those people of faith. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. I love this. They were too good for this what? Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something, said with me, better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Come on, church. That's what it's about. Number three is this, in your notes, number three is keep your eyes on the prize. If you're going to stay focused on heaven, you've got to keep your eyes on the prize. Look at the person next to you and say, keep your eyes on the prize. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I have never seen a bride lose focus of the day. Now, she may get caught up in all the stuff, but I've never had a bride say to me, oh, when is it I'm getting married? Could you tell me again, Pastor? No. From the time they get the ring on their hand, it's like walking around, girl, look at this ring, and oh, look at this. This is so awesome, amazing, and the date, and all this stuff. And that, you know, I've never seen a situation where the girl says, shows up on her wedding day, oh, was I supposed to have a dress? Oh, I guess I better go get that. No, I've never seen one like, oh, what, a makeup, my hair, all that. No. You know, they're... Focus is continually upon that day. I've got a wedding that I'm doing today. You can pray for me, okay? It's at Elkhart, Wisconsin, which is an hour north of Milwaukee. How am I going to get there? Only the Lord knows, okay? I believe in that. Philip was once translated from one place to the next, and that's what I'm praying will happen. Okay, this is somebody in our church, Courtney Houston, who he and his mom was one of the first people who got saved in our church back 15 years ago, and it's been amazing to see the transformation of what God has done in their life. And I said, I will do it, but I'm telling you what, if there is one hiccup on this journey, I won't be able to make it in time. So pray for me. There's no hiccups on the journey to get there for this evening and do a wedding. But I know that when Christine walks down that aisle, she is going to look ready to be presented to her groom. Hear me on this. Our role is to prepare for the prize. The prize is heaven, church. Come on. And let me just say this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is what it said. Because you see, for that bride, it's not about just all the stuff. Yeah. Yeah, she's excited about the honeymoon. Yeah, she's excited about we're going to have a home someday. We're going to have a car someday. We're going to have children someday. We're going to have all of these things someday. That's all part of it. But the prize is the groom. And you, for us, the prize is we're going to have heaven. We're going to have all those things. But the real prize is Jesus Christ, folks. The one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us, the one who stepped out of eternity and into time, and he died on a cross for us, and we get to look forward to heaven, and all of us are preparing. We've got to be focused, laser focused on that day when we will be united with him, and we've got to be dressed and ready and made, prepared for that day when we will be united with the groom, Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Whew. That's what it's about. The prize is Jesus. Look at the scripture here, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Notice what it says. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. That's unfocused people. Instead, they were longing for a, say it with me, better country. Come on, say it with me. They're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A city for them. Heaven is our destination. Heaven's been prepared for all of us, and God wants none of us to miss out on that eternal destination.